thankful for every time that the Lord meets with us. And just thinking recently, last week or so, at my own personal feebleness, at being able to share the word of the Lord, and I appreciate the congregation's long-suffering towards me, and I want to be what the Lord would have us to be. A lot of pressures on all of us to cave in to the world around us and the discouragements and things that cause us to feel that we're not performing like we should, but I want to be true. I want to be found faithful when it's all said and done. So I'd like to extend our thought a little bit, take it another little step. Lord willing, we don't want to go charging along and cover too much ground too quickly. This morning our burden was to clarify or identify the reality that there is a second work of grace available to us. That is a doctrinal position that I believe is scriptural. It's something that I believe that is part of our gospel message. And part of the gospel is dipping souls out of the muck and getting them out where they can get washed off and cleaned up. But the Lord wants us to go beyond that into what we would call a second work of grace. So I'd like to look at a little different facet of that this evening. I'd like to begin in Revelations, the first chapter, and get a hold of something here that I think is maybe gives us a little bit of insight. Beginning at the first verse in the first chapter of the book of Revelations, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of his prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Or I believe he's telling us that the time at which the prophecy will begin to be fulfilled is at hand. John the Baptist came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is several years later. John, the Apostle John, not this wasn't John the Baptist, is an old man in exile on the Isle of Patmos, as far as we know, at this time when he wrote this. Or anyway, it was at his latter end of his life. He's the only disciple that we know of that died from natural causes, and he lived to be exceptionally old, especially in the day and age he lived in, and the normal lifespan being relatively short at that time. He lived to be almost 100, 90-something, I believe. And so he said, "Blessed is he that readeth and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time that they start to become fulfilled." It's going to start developing. Even though it's a prophecy right now, it's going to start developing. And it did. He also points out, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy." It's important in our education system to learn to read. You know, it's one thing to be able to read the menu and know whether you're getting onion rings or tater tots. It's another thing to be able to read a will and understand how is this supposed to be divided up. It's one thing to read the news headline that says, meteorite strikes the earth. We can understand what that headline would mean, but it's another thing to be able to read an instruction manual and be able to comprehend how something works, or a recipe, maybe. Understand that what they're talking about, the difference between sour cream and cream cheese, you know, would make a big difference in a recipe if you substituted one for the other. At least I think it would. So he goes on to say, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that's the experience of salvation, right? His blood is what we plead when we come to the Lord and say, have mercy on me. Please forgive me. I repent of the sins, of the wrong that I've done in my life. So it's he loved us enough that he died for us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or this is true. So it's quite a step to come from something that is guilty, guilty of transgression, guilty of prosecution, guilty of owing society a debt. That's really what happens when a criminal is apprehended and they're put in some incarcerated somewhere, is the judge has decided, along with maybe a jury, that this person owes a debt to society. He's not safe. They are not safe, be it man or woman, to be out amongst the public. And to go from there to be exonerated or forgiven or set free would be reinstated as a normal citizen. But to go from being a normal citizen to being a king or a priest, that's a big step, just like it's a big step to be forgiven. So I want us to visualize, along with what we said this morning, that there's two distinct moves here. One is from a state of guilt to not guilty, and then to move from not guilty to being a king or a priest, all right? God wants us to be there. And it's not like, we've heard the old saying about there being too many chiefs and not enough Indians, which we can't have too many kings and priests in this kingdom. He wants us all to be, he wants us to rule in our life. He wants us to rise above the things that would pull us down. It would be temptations to us and cause us to fall spiritually. But he wants us to rule over that. He wants us to be a priest in our own lives, but he wants us to be a priest in our homes. Not a lofty person that can't be touched, because the scripture tells us that Jesus is a is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he's also, it also says that he's an example for us. He left us an example. So if he's our example and he's touched with our needs, our wants, our desires, then we should be very available to others. We should be very responsive to everyday needs and desires. So I just want us to visualize this picture that his intent was for us not to just be redeemed out of the pit of sin, but to establish us as kings and priests. Two distinct movements, all right? Not really a shortcut from one to the other. I want this to be clear. most of our machinery you can go forward or you can go reverse under power. Okay, so I have an old backhoe that has what they call a forward-reverse shuttle on it. And that means you can be going forwards and you can move this one lever without changing gears or anything. You can move one lever and go from forward to reverse. But between those two places is something they call neutral. All right, when I'm in neutral, I'm not backing up and I'm not going forward. When we have given ourselves over to sin, we're backing up. We're going away from the Lord. But he wants not only to stop that, he wants to neutralize the effect of sin, and he wants to shift us in another position to draw in closer to him and being more like him. Okay? Two distinct directions. Okay, so thinking about being a priest or a king, primarily a priest right now, don't you think that to be a priest for the Lord, there would be some maybe specific or special qualifications? At least I think there should be. So let's look at some of the qualifications over in the Old Testament under the old law. Let's look in Exodus, the 29th chapter and the 29th verse. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them, that the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, and when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And then he begins to give some specific sacrifices for consecration. This is part of the process for one of Aaron's sons that would succeed him as being high priest. It's some of the things that steps that would be necessary for there to take place for him to fill that office of being a high priest. And the word I want us to pick up on, obviously, is consecrated. Let's go to Exodus, back up a chapter, Exodus 28, and I want to begin probably in verse 1. He says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother," and this is speaking to Moses And Aaron was going to be the first high priest. And so this is God's instructions. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So here's another reference to these garments specifically for the individual to be consecrated in. But he also says that those that were to make them were to be ones that were wise-hearted, who I've filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. So, to receive the Holy Spirit means that God has something, an office for us to fill. He has a place for us to function at a level that we can't function without that. All right? So if we were to go into the Old Testament temple and it was in operation, if we could see that, we would see quite a bit of, I guess you would say, ritual or ceremony. And Aaron would not fulfill his duties as high priest without having these special garments on. And so the thing about the garments and about Aaron's role as being a high priest was it was consecrated for God's cause. Brother Paul mentioned something earlier when he was taking prayer requests about the song, Every Hour for Jesus. So if we consecrate our time to be to the glory of God, it doesn't have to mean that we become like monks in a monastery where all we're doing is maybe copying scripture by hand from one set of manuscripts to a new one that we're making. It means that we take everything in consideration, what we're doing. I want my time, I'm doing this as unto the Lord, whatever you might be doing. You being a father, being a grandfather, you being a mother, a grandmother, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, an employee, do it how? As unto the Lord. I'm doing this because, yes, I want to be recognized. The first time one of my sons brought me a cap, I'm not a very much of a cap wearer, but he brought me one that said, World's Greatest Grandpa. Well, I hadn't been a grandfather very long, but, you know, hey, that feels pretty good for someone to say the world's great. But they sell a lot of those hats, you know, so obviously I'm not the best in the world. But the point is, they wanted me to feel special. I'm their best grandpa, I would hope. I don't know. I got at least some competition in that, whichever grandchild it is. But the concept here is we're dedicated to living a life that's to the glory of the Lord. So Aaron didn't wear these same robes when he was doing some kind of menial task. I had a little something I had to do this afternoon, and I took the clothes I have on tonight. I had them on this morning, but in between this morning and now, I took these off, and I put something else on, because the chances of me getting, and I may have got a little smudge I noticed after I got here on these, but you know, you can't wear khaki trousers and go outside very much, or at least I can't. I get something on them. So I changed my clothes to do the little task I needed to do this afternoon, and these clothes are, they're not work clothes, okay? They're like church clothes, and if I'm going to something that family gathering or something where maybe if I was going to town with my wife or something like that, these clothes would be acceptable for that. But I don't put these on if I'm planting tomatoes. I don't put them on if I'm working on my car or over here working on the chapel. I'm not going to be wearing khaki pants when I'm doing that. So they're consecrated for a different use. Our lives, to be able to be filled with this Spirit, there is a level of consecration that happens. When John said that we were to not only be redeemed from sin, but he wanted us to be, Jesus' intent was for us to be kings and priests. There is a level of consecration that he wants us to have where our lives are something that brings glory to his cause. It's not just in religious service. I believe that Aaron's was specifically for worship service in the temple. And whoever would follow him as high priest, Exodus 30 and 30 talks a little bit more about what he had in mind for Aaron anyway and his sons. It says, and thou shalt, let's see, maybe I could read a little more above that. Verse 28 beginning, this is chapter 30 of Exodus. And the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest office. And they shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now what he's talking about is a special anointing oil that he labels it in verse 25, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. So this was something that was set apart. All of this was a type of the Holy Spirit being present with the people in the Old Testament. We don't have holy garments today. We may have some that we've consecrated to only wear to service until they get threadbare, and then we wear them for every day. But they're not, the clothes themselves aren't holy. Okay, but they're consecrated. They're set apart. They're only for special occasions. All right. So this oil was itself designated as holy because of the compound that it was made of. It had a specific recipe. It was only to be used for certain things, and the oil itself was holy. Our lives, our spirit, needs to be, the New Testament tells us that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So we want to have his Spirit in our hearts and lives. Not a facade, but the real thing. So I would like to look at maybe Exodus 31. And it's talking about someone here that God had blessed him with abilities that were not, they weren't abilities to be a priest. They were abilities to use his hands. Has more to do with maybe everyday life, but he had some specific jobs and tasks to do. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And he goes on to describe all the things that this man was going to be able to do. He's going to be able to work with gold and silver and stones and carving timber. And he was blessed, though. The point is, he was blessed with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But notice what gave him that. Did you catch that? And I have filled him with the Spirit of what? The Spirit of God. Beautiful things and the ability to make beautiful things is a God-given talent. And I believe God wants it to be consecrated for his use. Bezalel here was gifted, we would say, and not just being a stonemason or not just being a sculptor or someone that could work with gold or silver or wood, but he could do it all. I'm impressed. This man could do it all. And he done it very, very well, and we could read some more about it and find out that God blessed him not only to be able to do it all, but he could teach others. That's a wonderful gift. So this Spirit of God, if it's the Spirit of God, what kind of Spirit do you think it is? I think it'd be a Holy Spirit, wouldn't you? I don't think it's going to be a spirit of the world. It's not going to be a spirit of man. It's not going to be a spirit of the Satan or the enemy. It's going to be a Holy Spirit. So he says this man was filled with the Spirit of God. I believe the Holy Spirit give him understanding and give him some great abilities. So I want us to get a perspective here of the second work of grace is a position of consecration, setting our life aside or apart to where we would take in consideration, is this pleasing to the Lord or not, about all of our life. The job that I take, the spouse that I choose, if you were a young person, the decisions that I make in everyday life, the way I spend my resources, the way I spend my time, the type of conversations I engage in, the type of things that I allow my mind to dwell on, the things that I'm willing to look at. I'm being consecrated to God's cause. I'm asking for His Spirit. I don't think Bezalel. That's kind of a strange name for our age that we live in. But the characteristics that he had almost makes me want to name somebody Bezalel. Although it'd be a little bit of a hurdle. If you said, ask a little boy what his name is, and he said, well, my name is Bezalel, it'd be a big name to live up to, plus you'd have to do a lot of explaining where you got that and why did your parents name you this and all of that. But there's something that really stands out about this man. Somehow he was in a place, in a position that God blessed him with his spirit and enabled. I don't think he had extra fingers or anything like that, but there was the spirit of the Lord that enabled him to do the things that he could do. He was had the oversight of building all the tabernacle pieces that fit together interchangeably. Henry Ford didn't have nothing on Bezalel. He had interchangeable parts, I believe, for the temple or the tabernacle. He made all the tapestries, the hangings in there that was all woven with intricate. He made the garments that Aaron wore, had the oversight of all of that. And it was God's blessing, his spirit, that gave him the ability to do all those things. So the Lord wants us to be a ruler. He wants us to be a priest. He wants his spirit. He wants us to get in a place where his spirit would be willing and capable of coming in. He wants us to say, I'm willing to let my life be used for the Lord. It means a lot for any of us to say that at any age, but a young person, it's especially significant. If you have your life ahead of you, so to speak, and you say, I want to consecrate myself to be used of the Lord. There's a lot of years that the Lord has the potential of using that life. So let's go and look at something in the New Testament. In Luke, the second chapter, I'll try not to be too much longer tonight. Luke chapter 2 is talking about Jesus here. This is the story where Jesus was brought as a small child to the temple, and Simeon saw him, and Anna, the prophetess, saw him. And they rejoiced at being able to see Jesus, and they felt like that the Lord revealed, God revealed to them that this was the Messiah. So they were there for a specific purpose. We'll begin maybe in verse 39. It says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, is talking about Jesus here, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So there was something unique about Jesus as a young child. It says here that he waxed, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I believe that as a small child, that Jesus realized, and his parents realized, knew because the angel had spoken to them, that he was special, and that it seems to imply that he may have been what we would call today a compliant child. He was easy to guide, easy to instruct, and maybe when you went to teach him something, it seemed like he already knew it. I don't know. It seems like some children have just an ability to pick up new things. And others, it seems like you have to show them over and over and over again. But I believe Jesus was adept at anything that his parents... He seemed to be exceptionally maybe intelligent, we would say today. But the reason for that was because of the spirit that was inside of him. And we are born without that spirit because we're human. We inherit the Adamic nature, the one that sinned willfully, that transgressed willfully. And when we get to be in a place where we can be redeemed from the transgressions, then God would like for his spirit to dwell. He would like for us to be, we sing a song about more like Christ, don't we? He wants us to be more like, one of the ways that we can, now one of the ways is to behave more like he did, but obviously to behave like him, we need some help. And the more of his, God's spirit, that spirit that gave Bezalel the abilities, the thing that would qualify us to be a king and a priest, there's only one spirit that'll help us be that, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's something that God wants to give us. There's enough Holy Spirit to go around for all of us, just like there's enough grace to go around for all of us to be saved. There's enough, Jesus shed enough blood for every one of us to be saved. And that's a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity that the Lord has enough of his spirit to bless each one of us with a filling of that. So, we find that Peter, when he was a disciple, he struggled with his humanity, did he not? Peter was a man that had a lot of zeal, he had a lot of passion, and yet it could be easily misdirected. Peter was someone that was, we might say, was unstable. He was like a loose cannonball. You never knew where he was going to roll or what he was going to knock over. One minute he was ready to die for the Lord, and the next minute he was chopping off somebody's ear. Or he denied the Lord. He was just all over the board, we would say. But something happened to Peter. When he messed up, he repented. When he denied the Lord, it said he went out and wept bitterly, didn't it? He recognized his own personal failure. Lord, have mercy on. I can see Peter saying, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm ashamed of myself. I did the very thing that I said I wouldn't do. I said I would die for you, and yet when it came right down to it, I denied you." And Peter was very affected by circumstances and very affected by what people thought and the pressure that got put on him. Then we find in the book of Acts, you remember we talked about this morning that Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. You're going to get something. And what happened? We find that 15th verse, first chapter or so, tells us that, well, we'll just read it. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now this man, he's talking about Judas here. I want to skip down. It says in verse 1 of 2nd chapter, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And that's important. To be in one accord, all on the same page, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I don't know what realm you want to think about here, but they were in one accord. They were seeking the Lord. They didn't know what they was waiting on. It's hard for you to know just what the Holy Spirit can do for you. We need to be willing, like those that we mentioned this morning, when you come to the Lord, when you find out that there is a Holy Spirit, you may say, well, I didn't know there was such a thing. Didn't know that was available to me. But yes, I want it. I want something that will empower me, that will help me in my every. I want to commit. I want to consecrate my life to the Lord. I want that Holy Spirit to be able to lead me and guide me. I don't think the disciples really knew what to expect either, but they were in one accord. They were tarrying like Jesus told them to. And that Spirit, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not planning tonight, at least, to give any long discourse on what the cloven tongues like as a fire was that set upon each of them. But I believe there was something that was recognizable, discernible in one another. The point of the fourth verse is that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This was something different than they'd had before this experience. This was something in addition to being a disciple of Jesus. They were already believers. They had already forsaken their nets. They'd already forsaken their sins. They'd already said, what did Peter say? I believe that thou art the Son of God. When Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you go also? Talking about those that had left him, and they said, Lord, where would we go? They were saved. They were committed to the cause of Christ. And yet this is something different. It's an addition. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We could get into technicalities here, but I believe that they were blessed to be able to take the gospel message in a manner that they couldn't have done without the Holy Spirit's filling them. I don't think Bezalel in the Old Testament had extra fingers or Samson-like strength or eyesight that was different than the average man. The difference in Bezalel was that he was blessed with the Spirit of God to be able to do what he did. The disciples here were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were blessed with God's Spirit, and they were being able to communicate to those around them like they couldn't have done before. Do you remember who stood up and preached on that day, don't you? It was Peter. It was the same one that had denied the Lord. It was the same one that had been the loose cannonball. And if he didn't have the Holy Spirit, if it had been on the same day that he denied the Lord, and somebody come to him and said, in verse 6, we'll read a few verses here. Verse 6, and when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? They weren't aristocrats, okay? Galileans were country bumpkins, if you will. They were not from Jerusalem. He said, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And they go through the list of the different nationalities and language. And verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. And if Peter would have been accused of being drunk before, he probably would have went off on somebody. He wouldn't have taken it like this. But what did he do? The Holy Spirit had filled him. And there was something in him that was able to give him the words to say, the courage to say it, and the ability to stand up for Jesus. And he didn't have any of that before. That wasn't Peter. Peter was one that dodged every obstacle that he could. He dodged the responsibility of being a disciple when it would have been meant the most to Jesus. If Peter would have been strong enough in himself to say, yes, I am one of his disciples. Peter was afraid, wasn't he? He was afraid of maybe being tortured like Jesus was. You know, the Holy Spirit will help us conquer fear. It's valuable for us. Peter, when it came time for him to leave this earth, history, at least I haven't read it for myself, but I'm told that history records that Peter required or asked, when they told him they were going to crucify him, crucify me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like Jesus. He was only able to do that because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't draw back. If he'd had a sword, I don't think he would have hit anybody with it. He'd been changed. He'd been filled with something. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we see a big contrast. You remember what I said earlier about forward and reverse? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to take a verse home with us from this chapter. So, this chapter, I've got lots of verses highlighted and underlined here. Starts out by saying, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So, he's talking to people that have an intent to be Christians, to follow the Lord. We could read through it all, but for time's sake, we won't. It's a good chapter, one that I've got a lot of reinforcement and blessing to my own spirit over the years. In verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow yourself to be drawn back in to those old things that the devil wants to tempt us with. But instead, move the other direction. Be filled with the Spirit. What kind of Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Don't try to stay on neutral ground. You know how hard it is to keep something from moving that's in neutral? You're going to go one way or the other. You're either going to go backwards or you're going to roll downhill. You're going to go downhill one way or the other. And if we're engaged in pursuing the Lord, if we have moved forward and asked the Lord to fill us with His Spirit, then we can really be making some progress. I've consecrated this old carcass, this old body. Lord, I want it to be to the glory of God, whatever I do. I remember somebody talking about a barrel of apples. That this is years ago. Somebody had an apple orchard and they harvested their apples and they filled a barrel full of apples and they were shipping them, I think, on a train. I don't know if they had them pre-sold. I don't know the situation, but somehow that the story I remember being told me or read about it was that they put on the side of the barrel, holiness unto the Lord. Well, if you see a barrel full of apples, holiness unto the Lord, what would you expect? A few pretty ones on the top and the rest of them rotten? No, you would expect the whole barrel full to be good, wouldn't you? So, Lord, help us in our lives to be willing to invite the Lord. Lord, maybe you're at a place that, like I was with the Sawzall. I never heard of a Sawzall before in the situation I was talking about this morning. Maybe you hadn't really understood what being filled with the Spirit was. And maybe you don't really know how to ask for it. But as we go forward with this thought, maybe a little bit more another time, I want us to get a comprehension of not the advice here in Ephesians was don't go back to the things that you know brings heartache and grief. Go the other way. Be filled with His Spirit. Become something that the Lord can utilize. I've told this story, a little account, several times before. My wife has raggedy rags and she has dish rags. And I don't really know what's so special about a dish rag that it can't be used on the floor. But her dish rags, you can't use them on the floor. I mean, I don't think I'd wipe up something off the floor and then go back to washing dishes, but, you know, if I wiped up something off the floor, then I could put it in the laundry and it could be washed again. But no, she doesn't even want to do it that way. You know, if you got to wipe up something off the floor, you get a raggedy rag. Something that's just designated for the worst possible jobs. Well, the Lord wants our lives. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit, and He wants us to be dedicated. Lord, whatever I do today, I want it to be something that you could put your stamp of approval, that you could sign off on. You could say, I authorize this. I hope that makes sense. I hope that we can get the picture of Bezalel having the Spirit of God filling him and the Lord enabling him to do so many things. I honestly, sincerely believe that to be effective behind this pulpit, the Spirit of the Lord is the only thing that makes that effective. You could be a talented speaker, which I don't feel like that I am. You could maybe say some cute things and some motivational things, but to really be able to change a heart, it needs the Spirit of the Lord behind it. It needs the Lord's Spirit, His anointing, to really change something. And I want us all to get a picture. May not feel like I'm very talented in anything, but the Lord can take your vessel. I don't think Bezalel looked any different. I don't think he had special powers or anything. I believe the Lord's Spirit is what made him able to do the things that he did. Incredible things. Read those chapters over there in Exodus, and I'm amazed today at the many things that he did. I want to be used of the Lord, and more than anything else, I want to have His Spirit in my life. You pray for me.